We're going to be looking again at another of Jesus' great claims, where he claimed to be the Good Shepherd. And you find that in John chapter 10. If you want to turn that up, we'll be reading it just a moment or two now, that well-known passage. Whenever there's a crisis, people tend to look to strong leadership to sort it out or to try and put things right. Just recently, we had that terrible fire in London at Grenfell Tower. And the Kensington and Chelsea Council came in for quite a bit of criticism, not so much for the fire itself, but for the way they handled things afterwards. And as a result, several high-profile members of that council resigned under the pressure from local people. During the Second World War, the people of Britain turned to Winston Churchill. They thought that he would be the leader who could help them and consolidate the nation as they turned to war. When there's no strong leadership, things go wrong. People are confused. People are helpless. People go their own way. They're vulnerable. And that can happen in a country. It can happen in an organization. It can happen in a business. It can happen in any situation. Where there isn't the leadership there, then the people aren't sure what to do. They need someone to guide them. And in Jesus' time, when Jesus was on earth, the Jewish people faced a time of crisis. Their country, the promised land, was occupied by the Romans. They had to pay taxes to the Romans. They had a puppet king appointed by Caesar, the King Herod, but he had no real authority. He wasn't a king in the line of David. He wasn't one of the real kings of their nation. And the problem was that their leaders weren't leading them very well. There was a lack of leadership. The leaders weren't providing the leadership that they ought to have. Jesus was quite scathing in his criticism of them. You can read in Matthew chapter 23 how he called them blind guides and blind fools and hypocrites. If you were to call someone that in, say, the House of Commons, you'd be asked to leave. But Jesus was very scathing in his criticism because these were the people who were supposed to be the leaders of the people of Israel, the ones who were to give them guidance and direction. And Jesus saw them failing in doing that. We spoke just a couple of weeks ago about the feeding of the 5,000, as we call it, as Jesus fed the huge crowd of people who followed him. And Mark records that just before he fed the people, before they even became hungry at the end of the day, Jesus had compassion on them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw these people flocking to listen to him, and he saw them wandering and leaderless, and he had compassion on them. And that wasn't particularly a new situation. Right back in the Old Testament prophets would often challenge Israel's leaders. In one passage in particular, in Ezekiel chapter 34, God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel about his people. The people of Israel were often thought of as sheep. They were often seen as a flock under God's care. And here's what God said through Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" So God was saying to the people who were meant to be leaders, the kings and the leaders of the people of Israel, you should be looking out for these people. Instead, you're looking out for yourselves and your needs, and you're ignoring the flock. And then God went on. This is what verse 11. "For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them." And then he goes on to make the promise about one who will come. In verse 23, this is Ezekiel 34. "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." And the prophet Ezekiel, God speaking through him, begins to look forward to a new shepherd. Now, this was after the time of King David. And he's looking to one in the line of David, great David's greater son, as the hymn writer calls him, who will come and lead his people, come and shepherd his people. And so here at the Feast of Tabernacles, where Jesus is teaching the people, they've been celebrating for a whole week, remembering how God led them in the wilderness. And at the end of the feast, Jesus is making some of these great claims. He's already claimed to be the light of the world, as the great lights lit the temple during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And now he makes this other huge claim. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I'm the one that Ezekiel spoke of. I'm the one that the prophets spoke of long ago and said that there will be one coming who will be a real leader of the people." And he makes that great claim again. This carpenter from Galilee, whom the leaders were suspicious of and the people weren't sure about, makes this great claim. And these people would have known the Old Testament. These fervent Jewish people who were there celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, they would have known the words of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They would have known that there was a shepherd promised. And Jesus suddenly makes this, what we might say, an outrageous claim. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the shepherd promised from long ago. Let's read the passage from John chapter 10. We're going to read the first 21 verses. This is John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. This is Jesus teaching the people in the temple courts just at the end of this week-long celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles. And he says, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and out. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Of course, Jesus had just, not very many days earlier, opened the eyes of a blind man there in the temple courts. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for Jesus. Thank you for the message that he brought as he taught the people and as he pointed them to you. And we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open our hearts to that same teaching now and teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this teaching, just in the temple courts, Jesus, as he proclaims himself to be the Messiah, proclaims himself to be the Good Shepherd, he reveals some aspects of God's character. He begins to teach us something more about God himself. And just three very simple lessons for us this morning as we turn to this passage. First of all, we learn that God is the God who gives all. He's the God who gives all. Jesus would soon give his life for the people. He was in the last year of his ministry. He knew that his days on earth were numbered. And the religious leaders of the day certainly wouldn't give their lives for the people. Like the hired hand that Jesus mentioned, the hired person called to look after the sheep for a while. If the wolf came and attacked the sheep, the hired man would run. He didn't own the sheep. He didn't care for the sheep. But the good shepherd, the true shepherd, would stand between the wolf and the sheep and protect them, even risking his own life. The shepherd who knew the sheep and loved them would risk his life. And not only risk his life, but Jesus said, I'm going to lay down my life. Just as a shepherd who really cared for that flock might lay down his life to protect them, Jesus said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm coming and I'm going to lay down my life. I do it voluntarily. No one takes my life from me. It wouldn't be Pilate, it wouldn't be Judas, it wouldn't be Caiaphas. Jesus would lay down his life. That's why he came. That's what he says. That's why my Father loves me. I've come to lay down my life. A shepherd would put himself in great danger to protect the flock. Jesus would go one step further and would lay his life down. Not probably what the people expected from the leader, not what the people expected from the shepherd promised by Ezekiel. But Jesus is beginning to explain events that would happen within the next year in Jerusalem, in that same city, so that the people would be ready for them. But he wouldn't be defeated by Satan. When Jesus was put to death, of course, the Jewish leaders thought that they'd solved this problem. They got rid of this man making all these ridiculous claims. But Jesus looks to the resurrection and he said, I will lay down my life only because I will take it up again. I will take it up again, looking to the resurrection on the third day. Sheep in Jesus' day lived in a very hostile, dangerous environment. There are many, many threats against them, and many enemies, predators, the heat and thirst, and wild animals and so on out in the wilderness. But they could live securely if they were under the care of a good shepherd. A shepherd who would lead them and guide them, take them to food and water, protect them when the wolf or whatever wild animal came. The dangers remained for them. They still had to live in the wilderness. Having a good shepherd didn't mean they were free from all of those dangers, but they knew that they had one who protected them. You know, we live in a very dangerous, unstable, unpredictable world, even locally here and certainly globally. And following Jesus doesn't remove those dangers. Many Christian people get caught up in violence and situations just the same as anyone else. Being a follower of Jesus and having Jesus as a shepherd doesn't make us immune from those dangers, doesn't remove them, but it does mean that when we have to face situations which we couldn't have foreseen, when we have to face issues in our lives, we know that we don't face them alone. We know that we face them with one who's promised to be the good shepherd, to protect us, to give us security. And sheep can be silly and wayward. They can put themselves in danger. They can wander off into dangerous parts. And the shepherd still cared for them. The shepherd never said, you know, look at that sheep. I've rescued that sheep five times already. He's had it now. Or she, whatever sheep are, she. The shepherd would look for that sheep. The shepherd would go again and again, bring back the straying sheep, the wandering sheep, because sheep are stubborn. Farmers today, shepherds will know that. They're not easy animals to look after. But the shepherd will care for them because he loves them. And God loves us and cares for us and has given everything for us. Sheep are no match for a wolf. If the wolf got in among the sheep would be killed and devoured. They could never protect themselves against the wolf. We have a very powerful enemy. Satan is a powerful enemy in our world, one who is always out to look for one, someone whom he can attack and kill and destroy. He's described by Peter as a roaring lion, looking for someone to destroy, another image there of Satan. We are no match for him in ourselves. He will defeat us every time. But when we have the protection of the shepherd, the one who's given his life and already defeated Satan, although the final victory is yet to be won, Jesus has defeated Satan and he's given his life so that we will know protection against the one against whom we ourselves have no defense. Only Jesus can give life as God intended. He gave his life for us and he promises us life. And God gave us life when he first created our world, and he gave us life in the garden, which was spoiled by our rebellion and sin. He promised that one day he would put it right, and one day he will put it right. One day he will create the new heaven and the new earth. But in the meantime, those who follow Jesus can follow his voice and follow him as Savior can know something of that life which only he can give. Can know something of that life which he promised, where he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus promises us life to the full. There's a popular view out there that God's a terrible killjoy. He restricts us. To follow God, to have any faith, means our enjoyment will be spoiled, our lives will be ruined. It's all about rules, but don't do this and don't do that. On the contrary, life without God means enslavement to sin, means enslavement to a life that offers nothing than just as the thief offers. The thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. There are plenty of people who will offer us life and say, this will give you freedom. This is how you enjoy life. and all they offer is destruction in the end. You may remember, some of you remember that the Marlboro ad for Marlboro cigarettes, and the Marlboro cowboy was Eric Lawson, the actor, who smoked since the age of 14, and before he reached old age died of lung disease. See, there's this great thing, the freedom of the cigarette and the life that it brings, and of course ultimately it brought death to that man. And the abuse of whether it's drink or drugs or sex or whatever, all promise life, but ultimately bring destruction. Jesus said, I have come to give life, full life, life as it ought to be, life as God intended it to be, never perfect in this world, but I'll protect you in this world, I give my life to protect you in this world, and ultimately you can go to be with me where there will be life as God intended it. Only Jesus can give life to the full as God intended. So God is a God who gives all. He gave the one who is dearest for us. Secondly, he's a God who knows all. The Eastern shepherd would have known each sheep in his flock by name. At night, there would have been one big sheep fold, and several flocks would be herded together into it. They all herded in, and the door locked, and the gatekeeper would watch them during the night. And in the morning, the shepherd would come and call his flock, and his flock would come out. They would know his voice. He would know them by name, and they would know him. That's very common even in farms today. To your eye, all cows and sheep look pretty much the same. But lots of farmers today, even with quite a big herd of cattle or flock of sheep, will know the individual sheep, quite often have names for them. And Jesus knows his followers personally today. He knows his followers personally. And of all the millions of followers of Jesus in his world, he knows us personally. Quite often you'll hear babies crying in the creche, and you'll hear the noise, the clamour, and they'll be talking, and the odd cry, and you'll suddenly see a mother, particularly a mother, fathers never seem to know something, particularly a mother, prick up her ears and slip out without being called, because the mother hears the cry of her baby and can distinguish it from all the others. Maybe you've noticed that, maybe you've done that. God knows us individually. From all the clamour of voices, all that's happening in his world, God knows us and loves us. The Prime Minister doesn't know you. Probably your local MP doesn't know you. I find it hard to keep up with the names even in church, and maybe you do, just amongst our relatively small fellowship. But Jesus knows us personally. Not like the Pharisees who didn't know the people. They were just this great mass of people. The Pharisees didn't really know and didn't really care about the people. And there are lots of people today in our world, even in crowded, busy cities, who feel that nobody knows them. They feel very alone, feel that their life is so impersonal. You go to a big city like London, and there's so many people, and yet lots of people will say that they really have no friends. They have work colleagues, and they go home, and they have a few associates, but nothing much more. Dr. Zhivago was a very famous film. You probably know it or know the music from it. And Boris Pasternak, the author of the book by the same name, which the film is based on, describes people in Russia at his time in 1957 when he wrote the book. He described them as nameless numbers in a file long since mislaid. Nameless numbers in a file long since mislaid. And many people feel like that. To the taxman, I am WE9335533D. And you're probably something similar. I don't know why I always remember that national insurance number, but you will be something similar. Taxman doesn't have a clue who you are. As long as you pay your taxes, he'll be happy enough. But God knows his people. God knows his people. Although there are millions and millions of believers throughout the world, God knows them. And through Jesus, we can have a personal relationship with God. We can be known by him, and that is what eternal life is. Jesus said in John chapter 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is eternal life. Life now and life for all eternity. To know God. God can know us, and we can know him through Jesus. He knows all about us. He knows our sinfulness. He knows our waywardness, all our foibles and failings. And he still loves us. If we've committed our lives to him and sought his forgiveness, he knows us. Just like the shepherd knows the sheep when they're wayward and stupid and get themselves into trouble, God knows us and loves us the same. He's the God who knows all and the God who gives all. And finally, he's the God who welcomes all. Verse 16, Jesus said, "I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also." Jesus was about to open the kingdom of God to everyone who would follow him. He had come as one of the Jewish people, God's own people, but he was pointing out to them that there were many others in the world who needed to hear the message of salvation. Paul said, writing to the Romans, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And Jesus himself said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. John's gospel focuses on many outcasts from normal society, certainly those whom the Pharisees, the leaders, would have had no time for. John focuses on those who came to Jesus. There was the Samaritan woman at the well, with a very dubious background, whom Jesus spoke to, much to the surprise of his disciples, who came to faith and went and told her whole village about Jesus. There was the woman caught in adultery, just at the end of this feast, caught in adultery, brought into Jesus, and the Pharisees demanded that the law should be upheld and she should be stoned. And Jesus forgave her and told her to go and stop sinning. Then there was the blind man, just literally, you could read in the previous chapter, healed by Jesus. And when the Pharisees didn't like the answers to the questions that they put to him about Jesus, they expelled him from the synagogue. The Pharisees were a very tight-knit group. They were very careful to strictly control those who were in and those who weren't in. Those who didn't obey all the rules and regulations, just exactly the way they wanted them to, were looked on very harshly by the Pharisees. They would give thanks, in fact, that they hadn't been born a Gentile, a woman, or a tax collector. They were very full of their position in God's kingdom. And yet we know Jesus said that the very famous verse, as John tells us in John 3:16, that God loved the world so much that anyone who puts their trust in Jesus will be forgiven, that all who turn to him will be saved. And we must be very careful not to put obstacles in the way of those who would come to Jesus because of their background or because of what they've done in their lives or because of their religion or their class or their colour or whatever. Jesus has come so that all may know forgiveness. God is a God who welcomes all. We must be very careful that we don't think that anyone is beyond salvation. That person you work with whose views seem so extreme, that person whose sexuality is so mixed up and who would take you to task and condemn your faith, that person who is caught up in some terrorist organization or other, and you just think that they're beyond help. There is no one who is beyond God's ability to save if they will turn to him and ask for forgiveness. There are many, many barriers in our world, but Jesus breaks them down. Jesus broke down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles, which was a vast barrier, a huge difference. There's huge suspicion and hatred between those two groups. But while salvation is open to all, there's only one way in which it may be found. And back in verse 7, we read that Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. And in verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And we know that later on in John's Gospel, we read that where Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no one who's excluded. No one will be excluded who turns to God through Jesus and asks for forgiveness. But there is no other way. There is no other way to salvation. There is no other way to make peace with God, to be known by God, except through Jesus. Slightly confusing imagery there, because Jesus refers to himself as the gate for the sheep and then as the shepherd of the sheep. But he's just painting a picture to show that he has come from God to show us the way to God and then to take care of us as we come to God. Jesus shows that God is the one who welcomes all. He welcomes all who will turn to him. That's why we have summer missions. That's why we have summer camps. That's why people are off in different parts of the world still proclaiming the gospel and explaining to people about the good news, because there is no one who is excluded. People need to hear so they can make their response to Jesus. And of course, at the time, people were sharply divided. Verse 19, we read there, at Jesus' words, the Jews were again divided. Some of them said, he's demon-possessed, he's raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, wait a minute, these aren't the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon do the things that we have seen this man doing? And that's exactly the same today. There are those who will trust in Jesus for salvation. There are those who will put their trust in him. And there are those who want nothing whatever to do with him. They want to remain in rebellion, and they maybe don't even realize they're in rebellion against God, but they choose to stay the way they are and think that they can work things out somehow. Jesus, or John in his gospel earlier on in chapter 1, says this of Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him, speaking of the Jewish people in the main. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There are many, sadly, today who reject Jesus, who don't want anything to do with him. And yet, the converse of that is that anyone who turns to God through Jesus will be saved and will become a child of God. If you've never begun to follow Jesus today, that's something you need to think very seriously about, because that's a decision only you can make. What will you do with the one who came to give you life? You can reject him as many did in his day, or you can turn to him in repentance and acknowledge that he is the one who offers life, now abundant life, eternal life. Everything else the world offers will ultimately fail, will ultimately disappoint, and will ultimately lead to destruction. And if you're a believer this morning, and many of us are believers in the Lord Jesus, you have to be very careful not to limit what God can do. It's easy to be critical. It's easy to adopt the attitude of the Pharisees, to almost be glad that we're believers and think that God's lucky to have us as his people, compared to all those others out there. And yet, we have to recognize that there but for the grace of God go all of us. There but for the grace of God go you and I. And we must always be willing to point people to the one who can save them, whatever their background, whatever their situation, whatever their attitude to you or me, however hostile they may be, whatever they may have done in their lives, we must point people to the one who came to save all who would put their trust in him. Many, many people came to faith through the simple witness of that Samaritan woman that he met at the well. She went back to town and said, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." And John records that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." The most unlikely woman, the very first person to whom Jesus confided that he was the Christ, a woman from Samaria, from outside of the Jewish people, an enemy of the Jewish people, came to faith in him and went and told others, and others in the Samaritan town from which she lived became followers of Jesus. That's the task which we have, to take that message out to our world, to our colleagues, to our friends, to our neighbours, to people who maybe have never thought about it or maybe have rejected it for one reason or another. We need to be telling people that God is the God who gave all. He gave his son to die for us, who knows us. He knows his people, but he knows everyone in his world. He knows our sinfulness. He knows our needs. And the one who welcomes all, who will turn to him through Jesus, who came to give his life for us. Just another of the outrageous claims made by Jesus. Outrageous at the time. People couldn't quite believe it. Is this really the one whom the prophets spoke about? And we now know, with the benefit out of hindsight and all the Gospels that have been written and the events of Good Friday and Easter Day, that Jesus was indeed the one who came to be the Good Shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep.